As you are finding your seat, would you go ahead and take your Bible? Let's turn back to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, where we are picking up our study together. We're in 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read the first three verses today. We've crossed that chapter barrier and are moving into this second chapter of 2 Peter. You know, the enemy of our soul would wish that we would not be doing what we are doing this morning. Sometimes when I come to a message and my mind might be scattered and distracted, being able to focus on words on the page is such a gift to me. So I want to encourage you as we work our way through this, whether you're a note taker or not a note taker, to focus your heart and your mind on the Word of God that is inerrant and sufficient before us this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1, 2, and 3 say this. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I wonder, friends, how prepared are you to spot a fake? How ready are you to see a counterfeit? When I was in seminary, I've mentioned this story before, it just is one of those gifts that keeps on giving. When I was in seminary, a man who was not mentally well came up to me. I was working at a coffee shop, and he gave me a gift. The gift was a $1,000 bill. It was breathtaking. I didn't know at the moment. I would find out later that he had taken it from his father's historic collection, that he was on a manic binge that night and was blessing people everywhere with his dad's car and the shirt off his back and stuff out of his father's collection. I actually had no idea that there was such a thing as a $1,000 bill. I thought, this is silly. There's no such thing. They don't make them that high, right? Surely not. So I called a bank the next day, and they said that that denomination did once exist, but nobody can take it anymore because the Federal Reserve has retired it. And I said, well, can you break it? And they said, no, but if you'll go down to the Federal Reserve, I was living in Birmingham, Alabama, if you'll go down to the Federal Reserve, they could probably break it for you. So I went down to the Federal Reserve in Birmingham, which was an experience in its own right, At the bank, I told them my dilemma. You can imagine they were confused as to a man coming to saying, a guy has given me a $1,000 bill, can you break it? Sounds like a thief to them, and they wondered exactly what was going on and were very curious about my situation. After a few moments, they explained to me that they really couldn't help me, but that they had alerted the Secret Service to my dilemma, and if I would go see the Secret Service at the branch office there in Birmingham, they'd be glad to help me. So I went from that bank from the Federal Reserve to another bank in town, where on the top floor there was a branch of the Secret Service agency, where they were ready to help me. So when I went in there, I took the bill to them and gave it to them. They examined it. They ran tests on it. And they confirmed that indeed it was a legal $1,000 bill. Now, those bills are no longer in circulation. So if I gave this to the Reserve, they would be under orders to destroy it because we're taking those out of circulation. Secret Service gave me the bill back, and on their authority, I knew I had the real deal. Now, eventually, as I said, I discovered the tragic circumstances behind how I had come to obtain the bill, and I returned the bill to its owner with just this crazy story to stick in sermons for the rest of my life, right? But I didn't know if it was real. I didn't know if there was such a thing. I couldn't spot a fake, so I had to take it to someone who could help me spot a fake and know if it was real. In many churches this morning, around the world, in our country, in our city, there will be solid truth, the real, genuine gospel worth eternal life given out freely. It's happening in this town right now in various places. And in many churches around the world, in our country, in this city, there will be teachers who stand in front of people promising them that they are speaking the words of life. But they are giving half-truths and twisting God's word in order to gain. They are taking God's truth and sprinkling in man-centered, sin-approving lies right alongside the truth in hopes that they will all be swallowed together. Peter is concerned about this exact thing among the churches that he loves. This is what has Peter's attention. He is concerned that Christians understand and be able to spot fakes. As a reminder, the chapter and verse numbers in your Bible and in my Bible, they exist as helps for us in reading, but they were not written into the original. They are helpful tools that help us find the same verse, think on the same verse, and talk about the same verse. But sometimes these chapter breaks make it easy for us to assume there's a shift in content, some kind of radical break from what went before. That's not always the case, and that's certainly not the case here. In fact, we're in the middle of, we could slam these, the previous paragraph and this paragraph together because the thought really is continuing. Peter is continuing his discussion about the full and complete nature of the Word of God and its provision for believers. He's contrasting that over against the untruthful words of those who are teaching heresies in the churches that he's writing to. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter is a declaration that God has provided everything we need to live lives of power, godliness, and love. God has given us a word that we can trust because it is directly from him. It's not of human origin. Chapter 2, then, is a warning against the destruction that is coming to those who twist God's words in hopes of continuing in their sin while they are pretending all the while to know and love God. If chapter 1 is the promise, chapter 2 is the crack of thunder that warns about God's wrath to those who will not receive that promise. There are no commands in chapter 2. There are no admonitions, no imperatives. It's just the clear and shocking description of what is going to happen to those who twist God's word in the church. So we heard last week, who you listen to determines where you end up. And we're going to see this morning that what they say can lead to life or death. If we don't know the truth, we will be easily fooled by lies. What could be more important for us as the people of God than knowing whether we can trust those who are speaking to us on God's behalf? What could be more heinous than to claim to speak on God's behalf to God's people, saying that you're giving them words which lead to life, when you are speaking words of your own that will lead to eternal death? What we have in chapter 2, and particularly in our text this morning, is a warning text. The Bible is so good. God is so good in giving us words, not just of encouragement, but words of warning. Oh, Christian, I hope that we can see the kindness of a clear warning from God. Peter warns churches about false teachers and the outcomes of following them. I've got a really simple outline for this text this morning. The first is that there are going to be many false teachers in churches. That's what the text says. There are going to be many false teachers in churches. Second is that there will be many who follow false teachers in churches. And then finally, we'll see together that false teachers and those who follow them will suffer the judgment of God. Well, let's look at the text together. Verse 1 says, but false teachers also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Just to prepare you and to prepare us for how we're going to study this verse together, our time in verse 1 is going to be the longest of all of the points that we study together. There's a lot here to unpack and to consider together. So if it's feeling like we're spending a long time on verse 1, don't fret. That's on purpose. That's the intent. We're going to spend a long time together in this first verse. In our text, we see that Peter begins by saying, but. And if you are in the middle of a conversation and the person starts the conversation, or if you're at the beginning of a conversation, someone starts with the word, but, you're going to want to back up and make sure you understand why they are saying that. So here in our verse, where it begins with but, that should alert us that it's connected to the previous section. And the previous section says this: no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So Peter's argued that God's word, our Bibles, is not merely a human book. That's not what we've got in front of us. The Bible is God's word from cover to cover, from the very beginning to the very end, without any mixture of error or confusion. It is the word of God preserved and presented to us. These words are given through God's Spirit. Oh, Christian, just let that fall on you with the sweetness that it has. You have God's words. That is such a gift. But while God's prophets themselves were speaking on behalf of God, there have also been in the past those who are speaking on behalf of themselves, not on behalf of God. They've arisen among them in the past, and they're coming in the present. And Peter uses the phrase that they are pseudo-prophetes. They are false prophets. They are false prophets. So when he says they are false prophets that arose among the people, who's the people? Well, he's pointing back to Israel. You know, Peter does this in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter. He's using the people of God from the past as an illustration to the people of God in the present so that they can understand what's going on. And he says, just in the same way that the people of God in the past experienced those who arose among them, declaring that they were speaking for God when they were not, in that same way, so there will be people who arise among you who claim to speak for God, but are not. The Old Testament, from the Pentateuch all the way through the prophets, testifies, and God repeatedly warned his people that there would be false prophets. One example of this, Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 3, there's a command given to Israel. It says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, this looks good so far. And if he says, let us go after other gods, which we have not known, and let us serve them, this is what God says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams. There are examples throughout Israel's history and the testimony of the prophets that there are false prophets that arose time and time again. Think of Ahab and his prophets. Think of Hananiah in Jeremiah's time. Think of Zedekiah and the hundreds of Baal's prophets who arose among God's people when Elijah prophesied. God's word came as prophecies through his Spirit to men whom he appointed. But there have always been, and there will always be, those who claim to speak for God who are speaking falsely. It's good that the Lord alerts us to this. This is not something that we're just shocked by and surprised by, but that he says up front, there will be those who claim to speak for me who are not speaking for me. I think it's interesting here that Peter, in our text, distinguishes between false prophets of old and false teachers in the church. You see, with the completion of the word of God, there are no new divine prophecies that we need, that we should expect. The office of the prophet and the apostle are closed. We have all we need for life and godliness in a more fully confirmed scripture, Peter has told us in the last chapter. Throughout the chapter, that we're in right now, we're going to see descriptions of false teachers and who they are. We're going to see a picture, as it were. Sometimes your children bring me a wonderful illustration of what I do up here when I'm up here. I love them. I sure hope I don't look like that. They're sort of a stick figure version of me, sometimes very round, sometimes with a lot of extra hair, right? Sort of look like Bob Vila to some of your kids in their mind. But it's not a full picture. It's sort of a sketch of me. And there are aspects of that that are true, that are accurate. Peter is giving us not a detailed list of here are the heresies that you need to avoid. He's drawing us a picture of the kind of people who promote heresies and what they're like, so you recognize them on sight. He's doing more than just giving you a list. He's telling you who they are. So when we come to this particular chapter, if you're looking just for, he's going to give us some notes of doctrinal error, but if you're only looking for doctrinal error, you'll be missing the thing that Peter's actually trying to do for you, which I think may be even better. That is, no matter what doctrinal error they bring, they look like this. Peter wants Christians to be warned that they're going to be false teachers. Pseudo-didaskaloi. Pseudo, false. Peter wants us to see them by their fruit, no matter what untruthful doctrines they're bringing in. Well, in our first verse, Peter gives us, I think there are at least five things that I want to bring out for us to know, just in this first verse, five things that I want us to know about false teachers. And the first is this, is that there will be false teachers. I think this is so emphatic to Peter when he says it. If you just look at your words, false teachers arose among the people, just as there, what does he say, will be false teachers among you. There will be false teachers. It's not hypothetical. He's not presenting a what-if scenario here. No, he is claiming that all of God's people will need to be aware that there are going to be those who claim to speak for God but are not teaching God's words. False teachers will always be around. Now, because I love you, I want to tell you that you could hear that, and there may be a couple of ditches that you might easily fall into when I say there are going to be false teachers, and a switch may flip in your head. So let me give you two ditches that I want you to avoid in thinking about false teachers. The first ditch is this. There is a tendency among some Christians to say, let's just minimize all the differences. Let's don't make a big deal out of false teachers. Let's minimize the differences. Now, this error often comes from a genuine desire to communicate graciously. But we might actually, in doing this, treat God's truth with indifference. We might compromise the truth in order to attempt to appear loving. But listen to me carefully, we cannot do this. Lying about God and about His Word is not loving. It simply is not. There are voices in some circles that claim Christ who would encourage us to soften our centrality on the Word of God. Who would say, you guys make too much out of the words. Why don't you just get in the mood of it? There are those who would plead with us to adopt a new view on gender or on marriage. They would argue that we got to move past these antiquated standards and become inclusive of the whole world without so many distinctions. But brothers and sisters, we cannot do this. We will not do this. As Ronnie said last week, the Word of God alone binds our conscience. There is no love in telling lies about the Word of God. We simply cannot minimize every difference. But there's another ditch you might fall in. There's a whole other way of doing this wrong. A second ditch is the tendency among some Christians to maximize every difference. This error often arises from a genuinely held desire to protect the truth from degeneration. We do not want to see the truth degraded. But in doing that, there's a way we could do that that unbiblically divides God's church. That is, we might compromise the blood-bought unity of the people of God to appear courageous for the truth. And we can't do this either. We cannot tear apart the bride of Christ. That does not honor Jesus at all. I've noticed that there's a whole industry of websites and blogs and ministries that are making a living by delivering endless words to you. And the main thing they want you to know is that every preacher you've ever admired is a heretic. There are websites that claim to be set up to protect the church who are nothing more than gossip blogs. Church, follow Paul's advice. Have nothing more to do with them. We cannot maximize every kind of difference. Basswood, we want to achieve maturity in Christ. We can't minimize heresy, but we can't maximize allowable differences because neither honors God. Not everybody, this is a short way to say this, not everybody who disagrees with everything you think is a heretic. But not everybody who agrees with you is honoring God. Be mindful of that. So how do we avoid those ditches? How do we stay out of that? If we know there are going to be false teachers that come, how do we not immediately react the wrong way to that? We've sung it this morning. We need open Bibles. We need open Bibles. We need God's promises with us all the while. We need God's words, not ours, open as we handle these truths. We need open Bibles alongside gracious dispositions with a tenacious hold on the truth of God's words. We have to become men and women who fear God and are far more interested in God's words than we are in whatever the trendy fight is at the moment. We need to know God's word so that we can apply it. And listen, friends, Peter is worried about us applying it here. Here, in this room, not fixing everyone else's errors, but avoiding doctrinal error here among us. So we need to know God's word so well that alarms go off in the old Christians and the young Christians when someone begins to teach something other than what God's word says. So that's a quick bonus sermon on the ditches. But knowing that Peter says we are to expect false teachers among us, I want to encourage you to reckon that as a kindness from God, that he's giving you a warning up front. Listen, false teachers are coming. Don't be surprised. There will be false teachers. So we are to be aware of that, and we are to protect one another from false teachers, whether they come from publishing houses or whether they show up in your home group. We are to protect one another from false teachers. And God's word warns us that they're going to try to find their way in here among us. And I think being aware of this gives us an opportunity now to ground ourselves in the word of God. Listen, friends, God help us if we're not reading our Bibles today. God help us. If we're spending more time listening to things than we are reading or hearing the word of God itself, we're not going to be prepared when false teachers come. False teachers are going to come, and they're going to target us. Second thing, false teachers can come from the inside or from the outside. And I'm drawing this from what Peter says, the word among. False teachers arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. You remember that Jesus and Jude warned that they could come from the outside. That there could be false teachers who come in among us, but they came from outside of us. Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So they're disguised, somebody you can trust, but they are not trustworthy. They want to devour you, and they've come in for the purpose of devouring. Jude, which is a wonderful, if you didn't hear us say this earlier in the book, Jude, the whole one chapter letter, is almost a parallel to the second chapter of 2 Peter. They go almost side by side. It's wonderful that God's word in two different places says so much of the same things for us to understand. And so when we read this, it would be helpful if you're studying 2 Peter, which you should be, in chapter 2, to pull in Jude alongside. But this is the way that Jude deals with this particular issue. He says certain people have crept in. Ronnie reminded me that that just means they're creeps, right? Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. Deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. These are people who have come in from the outside. The Apostle Paul warned us, and this is frightening, he's talking to Timothy, and he warned him that in some places, they're going to set up pastor search committees to find the best heretic of the bunch, right? They're actually going to go looking for people who will teach the doctrine, not from the word, but from their feelings and their desires. This is how Paul said it to Timothy. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. Having itching ears, they will accumulate. I love that word because it sounds like they just went out and bought and are piling up. They're accumulating for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. It was not just that they came in from the outside. They were paid to come in from the outside to teach heresy. In our text, Peter notes that while sometimes false teachers come from the outside, they don't always. Sometimes they are among you. They come from the inside out. There will be false teachers among you. We think they're of us. We find out they're not of us. Do you remember Judas? And we know how that story ends, so we immediately hear his name like none of you are naming your kid Judas, right? There's a reason for that. When you think of Judas, you immediately know how that story ends. You think all the way down the line, you know who he is. Back it up to when Jesus was living. He knew who he was and brought him in as an illustration even. But listen, Judas was there as a disciple from the inside and was the betrayer. There will be those who come in among us who will show themselves to be false. Those who've claimed Christ, walk away from Christ. The Bible is very clear that false teachers are coming, some from the outside, some from the inside. I think we need to know this, and he's serving us by telling us. But listen to what happens to them. False teachers, what do they do? What is it that they are doing here in verse 1? They are secretly bringing in destructive heresies. That word, secretly bringing in, is one word in the Greek. It's parapsygo, and it means to bring in alongside or to bring in under false pretenses. Do you remember the story of the horse that the Greeks gave to the Trojans, to Troy, and inside it was their destruction, right? It's the same idea. These heretics are bringing in secretly something that on the outside sounds good, looks good, feels good, and on the inside are the seeds of destruction for those who would let it in. There's subtlety and intention to deceive that marks these teachers. They want to turn just enough truth to achieve their selfish aims. They smuggle in deadly lies right alongside bits of truth. Christian, you do know that the devil's not showing up at your door with a pitchfork and red cape, right? You know that? You know that he's not coming to you saying, I'm here and I've got some awesome heresy. You want some? It's going to be smuggled in. He's going to offer people a cool glass of water with just enough poison to kill them. Peter says that these teachers are sneaking in and they're doing it bringing in destructive heresies. That word heresy that we're using is actually just kind of like almost a cognate of the Greek word. The Greek word is hieresis, and it sounds very similar to heresies. The root of that word actually just means choice, but in the New Testament, you see these choices become choices that divide, and not only divide the body, but eventually divide you from Christ. They show that you're not of him. So the word heresy, it's a lie about God that leads to division and leads to factions that prove that there are some that are not of God. Now, one, I think, absolutely critical thing to recognize about the subtlety of heretics and about the fact that it divides is this, and this is really important. Heretics will use our vocabulary, but they will not use our dictionary. Do you know that? The words that they use will be the same words, but they will not define them the way the Bible defines them. They'll use your vocabulary. They'll use your lexicon. They'll use your words with a whole different set of meanings, which is why the phrase, "What do you mean by that?" is a really helpful diagnostic tool when understanding what somebody is claiming. Heresy is often subtle and it is deceptive. One thing to recognize here is that heresy is not just being honestly wrong. Being honestly wrong can be corrected with the Word of God. This is intentionally holding to a lie about God. Friends, anytime that you hold to a lie about God, you're holding it to your own destruction. And anyone that teaches lies about God is sowing destruction among the people of God. So what are these false teachers bringing? Well, Peter tells us they're bringing in destruction and lies, and they're subtly smuggling it in. But Peter tells us more. The fourth thing that he tells us about these teachers is these false teachers, and I think this is vital, they deny the lordship of Christ. He says, even denying the master who bought them. Now, we're going to deal with the tricky part of that, but first, get this. These false teachers, this is a primary characteristic of heresy, is that it is denying the lordship of Christ. That denial itself leads to all kinds of other downstream effects. Now, there's plenty of discussion among the scholars about what Peter means when he says that they're denying the master who bought them. Bought them? Peter, what are you saying here? How are they bought by the master? And when we start this conversation, I want to make it very clear out of the gate that the Bible teaches without apology that none of the redeemed people of God can be lost. That those that God purchased through Christ are secure, that what we're saying is true, He will hold you fast. And you need not fear, if you are in Christ, that what this is saying is that there are some who were once bought by the master that are no longer bought by the master. He went back to the counter and goes, "I'd like a refund," right? That's not what this is talking about, or we'd all be on that block. So we can't read this contradicting the truth that's plainly taught in the rest of God's word. My best understanding when we come to this particular phrase is that Peter is pointing to the contradiction between what these people are saying with their own mouth and how they're living, what they're showing by their lives. Those are two different things. They're claiming to be servants of the master. And with their lives, if that were true, they're denying the master who they say bought them. They say they belong to Jesus, but they live without any regard to Jesus' lordship. The word master is very interesting here. Peter uses a different word than is used anywhere else about Christians in relation to their relation to Jesus as Lord and Master. He doesn't use kurios, he uses despotes. There's a little distinction even in the language, in the way that Peter talks about it. It seems to me that it's some sort of either hyperbole or caricature or sarcasm even. I think this is the right understanding because Peter is actually going to say that these very people are destined for eternal destruction and judgment, which cannot be said of any of the elect of God. Those who have been bought by Christ have had God's eternal judgment fully satisfied. Amen? So these are pseudo-teachers who are, guess what? Pseudo-bought, right? They're pretending. They're fake. They're being bought. They're saying that they are Christians, but they deny the one who bought any true Christian. So, in my estimation, they are liars. The critical thing that we need to focus on when we come to this particular passage is that false teachers deny the lordship of Christ by their lives. This is what I think is very helpful in the picture of what we've got before us. When Peter is giving us an image to look at to think of what is a heretic like, one of the characteristic traits in the drawing is that these people's lives don't match up with their testimony. That they are living lives that are all about themselves, not the lordship of Christ. I read you this passage a second ago, but Jesus himself said to beware of false prophets who come to us in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. And then he says, you will recognize them by their fruit. Their lives won't account with what they're saying with their mouth. Jesus also told us, listen, many on that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. False teachers deny the lordship of Christ by their lives. When you look at their lives, you see that they are not living Christian lives. They are living for something else, whether it's money or fame or pleasure. They're living for themselves and their little kingdom. They're not living for the Lord. And that is a key mark that we need to remember. The fifth thing in this first verse that we need to see about false teachers is this. They deny God's holy judgment on sin. He says, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. He's jumping ahead because he's going to say this over and over in chapter 2. Later in verse 3, he says, their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. False teachers frequently make claims that diminish the holy judgment of God against sin. We're going to see later in the chapter that these teachers were actually teaching that you don't need to worry about your purity. God's not going to get you. They're diminishing God's holy judgment against sin. And the irony to me is that while they are denying God's judgment, they are storing up judgment for themselves all the while. While they are saying, you don't have to fear God's judgment, God will judge that damnable heresy. God will judge that. They are piling up judgment for themselves because they are lying about God. False teachers seek to bring God's standards down and manipulate God's words to allow themselves and their disciples room to sin without feeling a fear of judgment for that sin. They live unholy lives and then they justify it by lying about God. So friends, if you read authors or teachers that are encouraging you to stop thinking about God's holiness or his call on your life to be holy, it's a good sign that those teachers are departing for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And it's critical to see that these teachers and their followers are going to face the very judgment that they deny. I think those are five truths that we're going to kind of summarize here. We're going to do more. I think we're setting up the whole chapter by dealing with some of these truths. Peter wants us to see the danger of false teachers. I discovered this week, and I think I'd heard this before, but I didn't remember it clearly. There are a lot of sheep in New Zealand. There's some folks who've been and from there who could probably testify to this. In fact, there are more sheep than people in New Zealand. And the statistic that I read this week was that there are 10 sheep for every Kiwi, and that's not the fruit. That's the person from New Zealand, right? There are 10 sheep for every, and a few years ago it was as many as 20 sheep for every person from New Zealand. Many sheep farms in New Zealand use what's called a Judas sheep. You ever heard of one of these? It's a specially trained alpha sheep. I didn't know there were alpha sheep. I don't think of sheep as having alpha, right? Like, but evidently you can train one sheep to serve a specific function. He goes to the front of the line and gets the herd riled up to follow him. And as soon as he does, he leads them into the chute to the slaughtering floor. And when he comes through the chute, there's a trap door for him that closes right behind him. And then they're all in the chute, piling in to the slaughtering floor. He's called the Judas sheep. Could you wonder where he got that name? He's the betrayer of the flock. Basswood, I want to love you very well and warn you that there are false teachers all around us. And like Judas sheep, they're getting the people of God riled up, saying, follow me, we've got a job to do. They're leading people to destruction. You ought not give any publisher any website, now hear me carefully, any pastor, don't give anyone your unchecked devotion. That belongs to the Word of God. Your reading, your watching, your listening need to be done with the Word of God in hand and in mind. Because Judas sheep really are out there. Now listen, I don't want you to fall into the trap of thinking that everyone who you ever talk to is a heretic. We've already said that's a ditch, right? That's not the point here. You don't need to see a heretic behind every dumb idea, but you do need to recognize that there is real poison out there. You'll see it by its fruit, and you'll see it by the way it contradicts God's very words. And you need to stay away from it because it will kill you. I want you to be mature believers, believers who test everything in the Word of God. So that's my big main point this morning, is that there are going to be false teachers, and you need to know how to spot a fake. So let's quickly now see the effects that these false teachers are going to have. Look at verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Peter bluntly tells us up front that there are going to be lots of false teachers, and guess what? Lots of people will listen to them. And that is a sad truth to me. The thing here that looks like is drawing them is the sensuality of the situation. And the word that's used here has the meaning of licentiousness and the absence of moral restraint, which sounds like what we read in Romans 1 and sounds a lot like the culture that we live in. Whether it's sexual sin or simply a life lived for the stuff of earth, sensuality, which is literally living for your senses, is the god of so many these days. So we're given a warning right here. There are going to be many who follow fleshly teaching. There will be many who do that. And there is no end, Basswood, to teachers who are going to tell you that you can have your sensuality and you can have Jesus too. There's no end of it. That Jesus wants you to have whatever makes you feel good. That's what he bought for you. Man, that is a false Jesus. Jesus absolutely wants what is good for you, but if you go by your feelings to know what is good for you, you will live for the flesh and you will die. There are current authors I've seen published by once historic Christian publishers who are writing books, and some of them, listen, young adults, students, hear me, some of them are specifically targeted at you. They're aiming at you, and they're encouraging you to stop worrying about God's holiness so much. Man, let up on that and just be your authentic self. That's what you really need, because that's what Jesus is really concerned about, is you being your authentic self. And I don't want false people. But if you just live for what the flesh can give you in your authentic self, there's no salvation there. False teaching, that is fleshly teaching. And Peter warns that that will lead to the shame of Christ. Why does that happen? Why would the name of the Lord be blasphemed over this? Because listen, when Christians live, or those who claim Christ, when those who claim Christ live for our senses, we are wrongly telling the world that this world is all that matters and there's nothing more. Living for what you can see and touch and feel is exactly what the world's already doing. So when those who claim Christ live in this way, Christ looks small and unsatisfying. When you live for fleshly pleasure, you are telling the world by your actions, man, Jesus is not enough. And that's a lie. Because Jesus is more than enough. In fact, pleasure and satisfaction were created by God. Pleasures forevermore and joy at his right hand. Blessing, fullness of joy at God's right hand. He made it. So if you really want your joy, you won't be satisfied with the mud pies of what the flesh can give you. Peter warns that there are going to be those who follow these false teachers. For a short time after seminary, I worked for a very large Christian bookstore chain. It was a very short-lived job. One of the reasons was I didn't love every book on the shelves of that bookstore. Like I had some problems with people. But I understood, you know, Sometimes you can throw over the tables, and sometimes you can kind of work from the inside and try to help. And so I'm in there trying to help people see some of these things. But I had no idea until I got into the customer service department how wacky some of the things were that they would sell people. And then I had some real problems. One book that I saw, and it was ordered by somebody, so the physical copy came in, and I took a picture of the back cover because I couldn't believe anyone anywhere made this book. Like, I couldn't believe it existed. I was dumbfounded, and I guess I'm naive. It was a book by Dr. Leroy Thompson Sr. I looked online. You can still find it on Amazon. Don't. But it's there. I'm going to give you the book title and just let you decide. The book title, two words: Money Cometh. Now, I don't know why people think that putting words in King James makes it dipped in holy water or something. You can smell the heresy through the website, right? You smell it coming. You know that that's not. Let me read you the back cover. Money Cometh is sweeping the nation. Believers everywhere are catching the revelation that God wants to bring money to the body of Christ. God is a God of increase, and especially in these last days. His desire is to have plenty of money to win the lost and take care of his children. Dr. Thompson presents the scriptures in new light, revealing God's purpose and plan for abundance in the church today. Deuteronomy 13, anyone? The prophets come and tell you there's a new God you haven't heard of. It's a new light. I got new light for you. Now, that one's easy to spot, right? So none of you are like, well, that would fool me, right? You would see it coming a mile away. But I am convinced that there are plenty of us who might be presented with a much more subtle version of the same thing and have to fight against it. Those things that people say that God is most concerned about your happiness, they'll say it with a smile, and God just wants you to be happy. God is concerned about your health and your safety more than even you are. In fact, the thing that God is most excited about in the universe is you. And that kind of stuff will fill up a church. That kind of stuff will fill up buildings around this country. I mean, unfortunately, it is not hard to find churches who are filled with entertainment and sermons about living for their senses instead of living for the eternally satisfying Christ. And the world sees this for what it is, and they are not impressed because they're already doing that. Recognize the warning that Peter's giving us here. Many will love their senses so much that they will follow false teachers to have them pleased. And then the final thing that we want to see in verse 3, not just that many follow, but that false teachers and those who follow them will suffer. Look at verse 3, and I told you this kind of points ahead to other verses, but in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. These false teachers are greedy. They are seeking material gain in exchange for teaching lies. They want to take advantage of God's people and, friends, they want to take advantage of God's resources. They want the money. They want fame and money and earthly pleasure. And that is their sole motive for their so-called ministry. And to gain this, they are willing to lie about God and to use the people of God. They are claiming, it seems, by Peter's answer, that God's judgment is idle. God's judgment is against sin really is idle. Y'all, they might say he's lost his oomph. His mojo against punishing sin is kind of over. But that's a lie because judgment is coming. Sermon that was preached in the book of Acts by somebody familiar to us says that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Do you note in that particular message that God's raising Christ from the dead is not just a promise of life, but a promise of judgment? He's going to complete what he began when he raised Jesus from the dead. He is promising, I do not leave things undone. The judgment will come. Here's an illustration I heard that helps me. God's law and God's judgment are not like the speed limit that you could just ignore, and maybe if nobody noticed, you could kind of go on since nobody got hurt and it would be no big deal. God's law and God's judgment are not like the speed limit. No, they are like the law of gravity. They are objective and fixed realities. Ignoring God's law is like jumping from an airplane and hoping that since nobody noticed, nobody's going to get hurt. Gravity is going to kill you every time. Ignoring God's judgment is like jumping from a plane and then pretending, well, since you don't believe in gravity anyway, you're not going to have to face the consequences of that choice. God's judgment, like the ground, is unavoidable. God's judgment on sin is sure. So if someone claims his judgment has gone to sleep or is idle or is not coming, that is like jumping out of an airplane and saying, I don't believe in gravity. The consequences are unavoidable unless someone else takes that judgment for you. Amen? What if, though, you jumped of your own free will? What if there was someone who offered to take the full impact of your choice and the consequences of that choice? What if God's law and God's judgment were met by another person who then also offered you their perfect status as a living, breathing life on solid ground? Jesus Christ took the full judgment of God, and in God's love, he offers you forgiveness based on Christ's work. If you will but put your faith in Christ, the work of Jesus will be life to you. You will be forgiven of your sins. And God's judgment will be forestalled against you because it was given to his Son. These false teachers lie about God's judgment in hopes of getting more stuff in life, but this life is all the stuff they get, friends. This is all the stuff they get. Their judgment is not idle. It's coming like a train that can't be stopped. Like gravity, it is on its way. So I wonder how many of us consider the lie that judgment might be asleep so we could just live our own way without consequence. Could I offer you a better way? Could you just trust in God's grace in Christ that you might avoid that judgment that you really do deserve? False teachers and those who follow them will suffer God's holy judgment. Let me conclude by doing this. Let me remind us that, as several people have taught us before, every idea has consequences, and bad ideas have victims. That is true no matter what ideas we're talking about. So there really are false teachers who are trying to come into the church. They really do want to reach your heart and your mind. So we need to know who they are and why they are doing what they are doing so that we can spot a fake. We don't need to panic, but friends, we need to build our lives and our theology around the solid, inerrant, infallible, sufficient Word of God, so that when the false teachers arrive, we will know the truth and we will not be moved. I was encouraged as I finished considering songs that sing about this, these words from the hymn writer: "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more could he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you You have given us all that we need for life and godliness in your word. That you have, through Christ, have purchased for us everything that we need. So, Lord, we know that you are the true and great shepherd of your sheep. And so we ask, Savior, Shepherd, would you come and lead us by your word? Would you teach us the truth so that when those who would come among your sheep to devour them arrive, we would know and love you and know and love your truth. God, would you protect my brothers and sisters? Would you protect our church from false teachers? Father, would you sustain us by your Spirit and the word that we might glorify Christ until he comes? It's in his name we pray. Amen.